Our texts are listed up there. They're both out of Romans today. And we're going into a next step of what we're going to be dealing with over the summer. And I'm reading this out of the New American Standard Version. It's one of my favorite. And I've been studying in it this for the last 3 weeks. And so I'm just going to use it today. In fact, I can't find my other one. So this first one comes out of Romans 1. And it's verse 18 through 20. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Now, I want you to notice the first phrase says, they are without excuse. Now I want you to turn to Romans chapter 2 and start reading with me, and or just listening, read along with me in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you are without excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man? When you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same thing, same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not knowing the kindness of God leads you to repent? I'd like to invite the children to come down, if you would. Got a few of them today. I know they're all over the place. I learned last time that my candy got stale. I apologize. I don't eat the darn stuff, and I never knew there was an expiration date on it. Besides that, it's sugar. You go, how can sugar wear out? Thank you, Micah. How nice. Well, how are you guys today? We haven't got a ton of you today. We've got all the right ones here today. Well, today we got a really kind of important point. Have you ever done this? Looked at somebody and said, you're wrong. You ever wiggled that finger? You wiggle your finger at anyone? You should. If I did that to you, what would I be telling you? What does that mean? Yeah, don't do that. Yeah. Well, we do that as big people. We wag our finger, and sometimes we tell our kids, don't do that anymore. But sometimes we do it to big people. And we do it without quite wagging our finger. If I went like this, then maybe he would know. But I get a little sneakier, and I walk over to this guy and I say, you know that Brian over there, he's a nasty guy. And I kind of pretend. Well, the sermon today is about wagging your finger. Only it's about what the Bible calls judging people or judging. And says, you better be very careful who you wag your finger at, because God's watching. And if you want to start wagging your finger at everybody else around you, you want God to start wagging his finger at you. And you go, no. You understand? Well, in the sermon today, we're going to talk about that. Not so much for little kids, although you can wag your finger and you can say, and we make fun of people and be mean to people with our mouth. Big people do it too. So we're going to be mostly telling them how not to do it and to be very careful about wagging their finger or wagging their tongue. Right? Wagging your tongue. So I think I have good candy today. All right. You might have to take five. No, take two. There's so I got a ton of them in there. So take one for you, one for your dad, mom. Yeah, that's right. Give it to somebody else. There you go. Take two. They're small. I hope these don't wear out. Take two. They're small. If you got to hurt, are you going to take the whole bag, honey? Yeah, I like that. You get into there. That's called a horse's trough. Yeah. I know. Your dad likes those. Okay, take one to your mom, too. Yeah. Got enough? Good. Okay. Brian, stop sending your kids up to... Oh, I'm sorry. Take more candy. I'm always fascinated how little I know and how much I have to learn. And God is working on me this week, and he goes, I'm working in Romans. He goes, I knew about Romans before I started the world. What? You and I read the New Testament like, oh my goodness, it's all new. And God looks at you and says, before the creation of the world, it was decided with God in that triune community or whatever word you want to use for it. They decided Christ was going to die for my sins. And he knew exactly what Romans 1 was going to say. And I was studying Romans 2. And he said, I want you to learn what really matters. And I go, this is not easy stuff. What does God hear when he sits over this church or in this church? What does he hear in your head? I mean, here I sit. I don't know anything. I can tell if you're awake or dozing off sometimes. Some of you are so good at it, they just kind of go. Right? I'm a little bit, I just go, that's the way I go. But some of you are really good. If you doze off, we will beat on you today. But you understand, what is God hearing today? What is God hearing in your life? You understand, it says that God intercedes for his people. Christ intercedes for his people. And I'm going, what is he interceding with? What does he know is in the middle of my cry, my fear, my prayer, my tears, my pain, my agony? You hear us pray, and we learn how to be more and more transparent with our prayers, and yet you and I all know we all hide stuff. There's a little bit, Lord, help me with my sin, but I won't want to say it out loud in front of anyone today because it's a pretty nasty sin. All right, well, I go, you have to know and understand God hears and knows everything about me there is to know. And in the reality of that, we have to understand that this concept, no excuse, don't make any excuses. He tells the world out there, you have no excuse. I have revealed myself to you. He tells the Christians, you have no excuse either. You want to rise up in judgment? You want to hold somebody else like somehow they're less deserving of righteousness of Christ than you are? You want to somehow standardize it in a way that you don't have to be held accountable? And you begin to understand, God, you hear the grieving and the pain and the joy and the sorrow. You enter into us at levels we can hardly comprehend. Now, the reason I focus on that is that in this section, you read an entire section in chapter 1 of Romans that God says the world has no excuse. And I'm going to tell you something about the world. And it's been following this pattern for a long time. The world starts off and it's like it can see me and understand me and know me. It looks at the creation and says, oh, Lord, what an unbelievable thing you've created. And then immediately the voices and the lies and the deceptions. No, it created itself. It invented itself. And all the lies that you hear on the TV and the media and the other things come bombing into your head. And then he goes on in that next sequence and he says, and they turned their back on God, and rather than worship God, they pray to stuff. Wood, candles, sun, buildings, stuff. God goes, don't do this. Don't do this. It's like watching your kid make a bad decision. You ever done that? You know, as parents, we when they're little, they make bad decisions, but they're little ones, right? That's not going to work too well for you. And they're piling the blocks up on an angle. And you're going, all right, well, it's a lesson eventually he's going to have to learn, but eventually piling blocks on an angle will not go up very high, and then it just, boom. You knew that. Why? Because you were a parent. You have lived life. You saw and understood. Mom, my tower won't stand. I know, honey. Do you want me to help you? No. Okay, honey. Right? And you sit there as a parent, and you've got all this insight, all this understanding of this precious child. And you go, why can't the child have that? And then you wait a year or 6 months or a day and a half, whatever it's going to take. They go, oh, my goodness. You have to get these in a certain sequence in order for it to get piled higher. And you go, is life really that simple? Well, to God it certainly is. God watches you build the blocks of your life, and he looks at you and he says, what, you think that's going to work? You're building it off on a side, and it's all about you, and it's all about your stuff, and it's all about what you can get. And God goes, child, I love you. It's going to crunch. It's going to collapse. It's not going to stay standing. Oh, no, Lord. I am really a much better builder than you are, right? And God just loves you to pieces, and he watches your world collapse because that's part of what free will is. It's part of you can build it any way you want. You can put it together as you choose. All right? It isn't going to work ultimately that way. It isn't ultimately going to stand when you want it to stand because it's designed totally incorrectly. You have based it on something that's false, and the laws that govern life and gravity and towers and circumstances are all going to govern your life like everyone else's. And so the challenge here for God is, how do I help people understand that having the insight doesn't make you better than the foolish child piling the bricks up? Now watch this transition, because here's where it gets tough. You and I look at a 2-3-year-old piling the blocks up, and we say, oh my goodness, how foolish they are. How much better I am. And God says, you want to see your blocks for a moment? Let me show you what you're building your life on. Let me show what you prioritize. Let me show you what you think is important. No, Lord. God says, well, let him learn. He doesn't need you to judge him. You stupid little kid, you can't even pile blocks on one another. God didn't invite you to do that as a parent. Try it again, honey. Try it again. Remember, I taught you, how do you teach your kid to walk? You know, they get to be about that age and they're standing there. Right? And you set them there and you slide back or you scooch back about 2 steps and you go like this. Okay, you can do it. You can walk. And they take 1 step, crash. And you go, oh, that was so good. Right? And I go, God interacts with people like you and me. And the question is, who do you think you walk better than? You see, this is not about walking. This is about the mercy of God. We sang about it. I'm crying up here going, oh, how much mercy I need from you, God. How much that spoke to my heart. How much I go, I am such a wretched sinner. You're merciful to me. You are. I'm going, oh my goodness, that's right, you are. And I go, if you weren't merciful to me, I would never stand up or take a baby step again. And I keep thinking, one of these days, I will not only learn to walk, I'll learn to run and hit a wall. But the answer is, God is up there speaking words of encouragement to you. I saw where you failed this week. I saw where you goofed up. I saw all of those situations, and I'm going to say, get up. You can do this. Yeah. Have you ever tried to love an enemy? I heard a guy, and he was sharing this idea. He said, you ever thought of your worst enemy is someone that's helping you practice becoming more like God? I go, what? Yeah, you got your worst enemy, right? And the Bible, unless you don't use the Bible the right way, the Bible says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And some of you don't think that's true. God is not playing games up there. He really does expect you to do that. And I go, think of your worst enemy. You start looking at him going, you're a real gift in my life. Why? I got to work so hard practicing loving you. And every time I fail, I get to get back up and practice again and again. And you understand? When you begin to understand what God is calling us to, you begin to recognize and see things through the eyes of God in our life, in the circumstances of our life, and we begin to speak to them correctly. Now, what's he challenging us with here in these first four verses of chapter 2? You're without excuse, every one of you. Raise your hand if you have not passed judgment on someone this week. That Hillary, that Trump, right? That's just politics. I bet you've had a few moments in your own personal life. My husband drives me nuts. My wife doesn't understand. Right? And I go, you who are without excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge the other person, you're condemning yourself. For you're doing the same thing. You're doing exactly the same thing. Oh, no, Lord, I don't do that kind of immorality. Oh. You ever thought about this in your mind? Yeah? Well, I tell you, if you so much as thought about it in your mind, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Oh. Why does he put that in? Because he's trying to be picky with us? Because he's trying to make my life miserable? Or because he's trying to get me to understand, don't rock around judging people. Don't rock around proclaiming your kind of some kind of righteousness that is so much better than everybody else's, because it's not going to serve you, and you're not going to be preaching the gospel that God has brought to the world. What's the gospel about? I have come to save sinners who can't save themselves, who are caught, trapped, imprisoned, and chained by the wretchedness of their life and circumstances. I don't know if there's anything else to the gospel other than the fact that he sets us free, that he came and brings that power into our lives. And I'm going, what's he doing here? Verse 2. We know the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice the wrong stuff. I'm going to tell you something about God. He will hold the right people accountable. I don't think he's necessarily appointed you to do it, or me. I'm really good at it, though. Whoa, I can judge faster than any of you, or as good with the best of you. I forgive a little easier because I can't remember what happened yesterday. It's a gift men have. Every woman knows that. Do you remember what we talked about yesterday? What day was yesterday? Right? So I always go, that's a gift. You can look at it different ways, ladies. But I go, are you still angry at him? Why would I be angry at him? I can't even remember his name, you know, or whatever the case might be. So you begin to understand. Here he goes, God will take care of that. And then he goes, verse 3, or do you suppose this, O man? Are you really this foolish? Are you being naive? Don't be ignorant. When you pass judgment about those who practice such things and are doing the same thing yourself, do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? Well, of course I do. You're lucky to have me, God. I'm a pastor. You know, I walk on concrete. right? I go, what illusion we live with. You know, God was reconciling the world in Christ. I'm a stupid, foolish man. That's a real sin. I lied, cheated, steal. That's a real sin. I struggle with all these different things. Those are real sins. And over there, or over up here, if you want to use the now, there's the nails driven into the hands of Christ. That's for you, Bruce. That one's for you, Bruce. That one and that one and that one. And he can't get off that cross because every one of the garbage things you've done is holding him to that cross. Right? That's called reconciliation through the blood of Christ made available to us by the work of the Holy Spirit so that he can bring people who are lost back into friendship and eternal relationship with God in the joy of salvation. I'm going, ah, Lord. And then he asks me, says, do you think your nails are any smaller than hers or his? Or let's talk about Hillary's and whatever that other guy's name is, Trump, Obama. What, you think his nails are bigger than yours? You think my blood was not shed for him or her too? Well, God, you just can't love people like that. Would you find that verse for me? Right? He goes, who has raised you up to become a judge? Who has invited you to do that? And I look at this and I go, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Now, lightly means, are you that careless? Are you that willfully self-deceiving yourself? Are you behaving in such a way that you don't recognize what God does for you? I'm listening to the song, you are merciful to me. And I'm crying. Why? Because I need the mercy of God as much today as I needed it years and years and years and years ago. And even though I go, I know so much more, but I do so much less. And I have, you know, and it's just, and the mercy of God just washes. It washes over you and me. And it's the reason, like I said, we get to lift our head up. We get to come to communion. We get to share in the body and blood. We get to hear the announcement and proclamation for you, my child, given and shed for you. And you don't have to walk around going, well, I want to be in the first table because that's the holiest table. You know that. If you're in the third table, you're in the back of the church. That's where all the unholy people sit. Right? Or is it the other way around? It's, you understand? We get into strange behaviors. And God is going, I have called you. I have redeemed you. You are reconciled to me through the blood of Jesus Christ. When you meet this enemy in your life, this is a reconciled person who God is telling you, I love him. And you need to help him understand I love him. And you need more practice. And I thought, what a strange way for that guy to say that. But it connected in my head. Walk up to that person, or at least say it in your head, you know, you're God's gift to me to practice on this week so I can learn to be more godlike. Thank you, I think. I go, yeah, thank you, I think. God, you know, there are some who are just, oh, that was so nice. Thank you, Pastor. You don't have to work very hard, right? The other ones you got to work on. And God says, you got a long way to go. I know, Lord, but I'm practicing. You don't have to be always successful at it. You got to practice. I'm practicing to love my enemies more today than I did yesterday. I'm practicing to forgive people more today than I did yesterday. And I like that word. I'm not where I'm supposed to be, but I'm where God has me to this point. And guess what? He's not going to let me sit there. He's going to move me to where he wants me to be. And so this word, do you turn your back on the kindness of God? Or is it the kindness of God that allows you to come here and hear the words, I love you, child. I have died for you. But God, I worried all week long, and I'm so terrified of what's going to happen in our country, and I don't know how to change this thing. And God goes, I understand. I understand. But it's the kindness of God that speaks to your heart so that you can walk forward and understand, like the prodigal son, I will stand up. I will go back. And I will say to my father, I have sinned against you. I am so sorry. Let me work as a slave in your house. And the kindness and the forbearance and the gentleness of God bring you to the point, stand up. I got a coat for you this week. Did you see how I behaved last week? Yeah. You come to my altar. You ready? You come. What, do you think God doesn't smile? This is your place. This is that foot of the cross. This is that, I know what you did this week. And I'm not going to leave you there. And some of you have to practice again. But let's go and enjoy it. I have more power for you. I have more grace to pour out. I have more mercy. I have more patience. And in that, you walk before the Lord and you stand repentant and forgiven by the mercy of God. That's our challenge. That's that gospel. That's that truth that has to be shared so that people see the church not as the finger-wagging, poking, jabbing thing that we can get caught up doing, but sees us for the declaration of a merciful God who came to die for sinners. Lord, teach me to love people that way. Pray with me. Lord, judging is so much easier than loving. Making excuses is so much easier than repenting. I repent, Lord. I ask for mercy today. I ask for patience. The prodigal wants to come home again. I have been foolish. I will stand up. I will come to your altar. I will acknowledge my sin and need so badly Father's arms around me and the whisper in my ear of welcome home, my son. Work that in our hearts today as we come to communion. We pray it in your name, Jesus. As your offering is received, if you're a guest or a visitor, please do not feel like you have to put anything in. You're our guest. We just appreciate you being here. And if you need some, take it out. It doesn't belong to us anyway. And if you need more, let us know. We'll see if we can help you out. Thank you. Jesus, did you know those men in the upper room would run away from you before the night was even over? Still, you gave them this meal. Jesus, did you know that a man like myself would run away from you sometimes in the middle of the week and betray and make excuses and choose sin? Did you know, Jesus? And still you prepare this meal for us. And still you invite sinners to come and receive. And still you speak to our hearts. This is for you, my child. I have loved you before time began. And there is nothing that has surprised me or shocked me about you. You are the apple of my eye, and I have come to bring life and life more abundant. Let my life be poured out into you and receive what I've prepared for you. Our Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This has been given for you." After supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it in remembrance of me." Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is a place of God's mercy. This is a place where God's patience, God's tenderness is offered. This is a place where the reality of my inconsistency meet the depth of God's forgiveness and love. And he speaks, "Welcome home, my child. Welcome home, my child." Accept the invitation of Christ to share in his meal that he has prepared for you, in Jesus' name. Thank you. Joy.